Good evening, brothers and sisters. Once again, we have a privilege to come to the Lord through the Word of God. And I remind you, I remind myself of that indispensable principle. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. And this morning, our brother Jim, in his message on vision, is exactly that same prayer. We need revelation. We need the Lord to give us vision. After Jim spoke, I was meditating in Daniel chapter 7. And because he had a great vision, and I just wanted to see that in the light of our brother's message. And for tonight, the content of that vision is not what I want to share. I mean, it was the four beasts, and you probably are very familiar with that. But I was intrigued by these verses. In chapter 7, verse 2, he said, I was looking in my vision. And then jump down to verse 4, I kept looking. Verse 6, after this, I kept looking. Verse 7, after this, I kept looking. Verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up. Verse 11, I kept looking because, and he gives a reason. And then in verse 13, he stops looking because, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. And it touched my heart that when you come to this book, Peter calls it a light shining in a dark place. And he said, pay attention to a light shining in a dark place until the day star rises in your heart. That's the Rhema. That's the revelation. That's the vision. And Daniel had a vision, and he kept looking, and he kept looking, and he kept looking, and kept looking until he saw Jesus on the throne. And that completes the vision. And we need to keep looking and looking until we see Christ. Before we go to prayer, I want to share one other verse with you. At the end of Ezekiel, those who are familiar with the book, you know, it sort of gives the ideal of spiritual things, the ideal temple and ideal worship and so on. And in verse 9 of chapter 46, we read these words, when the people of the Lord came before the Lord at the appointed feast, he who enters by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he who enters by the way of the south gate shall go out by the way of the north gate. No one shall return by way of the gate by which he entered, but shall go straight out. And the principle that I see there is very simple, that if you really worship the Lord and you meet him, if the day star rises in your heart, if you follow on until you see Christ on the throne, you cannot leave the same way you came in. And that's what that says. If you come in one door, you got to go out another door. And so let's be like the wise men and go back another way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and that you have not left us on our own to understand it or interpret it or be blessed by it. But you've put the Holy Spirit, your very life, into us. And we thank you that His pleasure is always to turn the eyes of our heart unto the Lord Jesus, to show us the things of God. And so we wait upon you this evening and thank you in advance that you will be the teacher. We know only your Spirit can reveal you. And we ask you, Lord, by your grace, to take the veil away, to open our hearts and our eyes again, and we pray that we might see the Lord Jesus again in a fresh way. And that no matter how you reveal him to each one of us, whatever light you put him in for us, give us grace to walk in the light as he is in the light. We ask in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let me just review a moment, not a full review, but we're taking a very little look at faith and hopefully a very large look at the object of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 verse 6 is sort of the verse on which we're hanging many of our thoughts. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I told you in our introduction study that sometimes, often, in fact, God sees faith and is pleased where the natural eye doesn't see faith. The stories that I've selected to drive home that great truth that God sees faith where we don't see it has much to do with what I'm going to call struggling faith. And I think every one of us have experienced one time or another struggling faith. And I want to proclaim to you right at the start that struggling faith to God is faith. And it pleases him. Sometimes our hearts are sad if we have struggling faith. And we get a little bit discouraged and we grieve. And we wish we wouldn't struggle so. But God is pleased with faith, and struggling faith is faith. The difference between struggling faith and unbelief is this. Unbelief has no desire to believe. Struggling faith has a desire to believe. And God looks for that desire. His eyes search all over the earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely his, that he might show himself strong toward those who have that faith. And so I want to encourage you, and our stories will do that also, but that if you have at this time or in the days ahead or in the past have had struggling faith, God sees things differently than we see them. In our introduction study, I called attention, illustrated by that story in Mark where the man was let down through the roof, that Jesus looked up and the Bible says he saw faith. He looked around and the Bible says he saw human reasoning. He addressed faith, he addressed human reasoning, but in the end, you know, he ministered unto faith. He always looks for faith in order that he can minister unto it. And he always ministers the same way. He who freely gave his own son for us, how will he not freely with him give us all things? He does the hard thing. He gave us his own son. He does the easy thing. He freely gives us all things. That's the easy part. And with that man, for that man, he did the spiritual work. He announced forgiveness. He gave vision. He gave the revelation of God. And that was, according to the spiritual mind, the hard work. And all that was left was the walk. Everything that pertains to the walk is easy because it's a miracle, because it's him that does it. That man walked out by a power not his own. When the story began, everybody was saying, make room for the religious leaders. And there was no room for faith. And so faith came through the ceiling. But when the story ended, that man did not go out through the roof. When the story ended, it was make way for faith. And when you see the Lord in that transforming way, he will do a spiritual work in your heart, and that work will transform you, and it will show in your walk. That's what we looked at yesterday. The Lord redeems us and then works redemption through us for others. That brings us to the first illustration I've chosen to demonstrate the kind of faith that God sees that brings him pleasure, that delights his heart. But when we look at it, maybe we don't see it until God reveals it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. If you'll glance there or follow along, Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. This is the corporate illustration of the principle I'm sharing. This isn't an individual. This is the nation. This is all the people of God, the redeemed people of God. At this point, they're redeemed and running. They're not redeemed and resting. After this, they will be redeemed and rejoicing. Then they'll be redeemed and wandering. And finally, they'll be redeemed and resting. But at this point, they are redeemed, but they're redeemed and running. Let me give you a simple Bible principle before we look at the story itself, and it's this. When you study the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and you find a particular truth that is applied to the individual, that principle will also apply to the body. Every truth that applies to the individual applies to the body. And on the other side, if you find a truth that you call a corporate truth or body truth, that truth can be applied individually. And so God speaks that way in his word. So be on the lookout when you're studying that and make sure that the Lord allows you or enables you to apply it both ways. This particular story, Israel crossing the Red Sea, I'll show you how my natural eye sees it, and then I'll show you how God has unfolded it. Now, both are true. My natural eye sees the correct thing. My natural eye sees Psalm 106 and verse 7. Psalm 106, verse 7 says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled at the sea, the Red Sea. And when I read the story, that's what these eyes see. They rebelled at the sea, the Red Sea. God says, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. So let's look at that story together. I'm going to quote Hebrews 11, 29 once again, and then we'll look in the Exodus record, chapter 14. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through on dry land, and the Egyptians when they attempted it, were drowned. The first observation I want to make is to call attention to their emotional state as they were ready to cross the Red Sea. I'm going to read from chapter 14 of Exodus, and I'm going to begin at verse 5. We'll read 5 through 10. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And so he made his chariots ready and took his people with him. He took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army. And they overtook them, camping by the sea, beside that name, in front of that name. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. I want to underscore verse 10. The sons of Israel became very frightened. Now, don't get me wrong, on the level of earth, they had every right to be very frightened. When God led them to this place, he knew what Pharaoh would say. He knew what Pharaoh would think. Verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, "They're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." And that's true. They were shut in. God led them east, as you know. And what that meant practically was between them and the Sinai Desert was the Red Sea. And so they did not have engineers to build boats, and they didn't have a bridge to build or anything to take and carry over, 2.5 million people and their animals and the spoils of Egypt and all of that. They didn't have any planned arrangements, any plan of operation. They were shut in and to all sight into an impossible situation. They were stuck. Impossible odds. And for that reason, they were terrified. That's the word used. They were afraid. They were frightened. They were wandering aimlessly. They came to a dead end. And on the low level of earth, leaving out the Lord, they were dead ducks. That's where they were. On the sides of them were two mountain ranges. Behind them, a pursuing army. In front of them, a river. And so we read, they were terrified. They were afraid. Now, some would try to tell us that they crossed in ankle-deep water. I don't know if you've heard that. That doesn't say much for the Egyptian army that drowned there. But Psalm 106 and verse 8 and 9, it says, "Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps." That's God's illustration of it. Of course they were afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? They had anxiety. They were fretting. They were worried. They were nervous. They were terrified. They're trapped. They're surrounded. They're at a dead end. And emotionally, they are worried to death, full of anxiety and suspicion and fear. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. Say, if you, I speak as a fool, don't answer out loud. If you were anxious about something, if you were afraid, if you were fretting, if you were nervous, if your knees were knocking together, wouldn't you say, I have no faith? I wish I had faith. Very interesting. I call attention to that because God saw something else. Not only, if you look at their emotional situation, were they fretting? It's a wonderful thing that God could see faith then. But let's look at their mental state. What were they thinking? How were they reasoning? What was their judgment of the situation in which they found themselves? Verse 11 and 12. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This is more than mental reservation. This is human reasoning in its most repulsive form. They're questioning the counsel of the Lord. It was the glory cloud that led them there. It was God that led them there. And they are reasoning, this is stupid. We never should have left Egypt. Why in the world did we follow Moses? And why did Moses follow God? This doesn't make any sense. This is not logical. We shouldn't be in this predicament. We should have understood at the beginning. And they began to chide God's anointed servant. Nice going, Moses. Good job. Look at it now. Here we are. Take a look behind us. Look on the sides. Look in front of us. Moses, you're an idiot. You had no right to bring us here. Why'd you bring us here? Because there's no graves in Egypt? We could have died there. You brought us out here to kill us. And that was their state. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. And I scratch my head. I say, come on, Lord. Where do you see faith? In their emotions, they're anxious, they're doubting, they're nervous, they're fretting. In their minds, they're suspicious, they're bitter, they're angry, they're complaining. Everything is wrong. And God looks at it and he says, I see something. All right, that's what we want to look at. Because anxiety and doubts somehow doesn't contradict faith. That's an amazing thing. And that's why I told you one of my burdens as I came here for this conference is that God would bring encouragement. Encouragement for some who have faith, struggling faith, and don't think they have it. And yet God has it. And how do you know that he sees faith in you? I'll tell you how you'll know, and I'll show you from the record, because he's going to show himself strong toward those whose hearts are his. And we'll look at that. By faith they came through. And so God is seeing what man can't see. In their hearts there's anxiety. In their mind there's doubt. Let me state the principle for you and then try to unravel it in the remaining time. The principle can be stated in these words, that faith is primarily a matter of the will. And by that, I mean that faith is not rooted in the emotions. And faith is not rooted in the intellect. Faith is primarily rooted in the will. Now, it touches the emotions, there's no question about that. And it touches the intellect. There's no question about that. But pull out all the stops and believe it with all your heart. You can walk in faith and be fearful and doubting and suspicious at the same time. I'll tell you, that is a tremendous thing. In this connection, I love John 7:17. Remember what our Lord Jesus said? If any man is willing to know the doctrine, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Now, usually when you say no, you think up here. If you're going to know something, I need more evidence. I need more facts. I can't believe until I get all the facts. Give me more facts. No, that's not the problem people have. They don't need additional information. If any man is willing to do his will, they're not willing. Faith is a matter of the will, and if you have the will, and I know it's a miracle of God because he works in you, both the will and to do, but if you have the willingness to be willing, if you have a desire, God sees that. He calls it faith, and he sets himself to show himself strong to those who have that kind of faith in spite of their fears, in spite of their doubts, in spite of all of their anxieties. It has to do with the will. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not encouraging that you have anxiety. That's not the will of God. In fact, he wants you to have peace. He wants to set you free from fear and doubt. I think some of you may have heard the testimony. Maybe I embarrassed my wife a little, but when we first got married, those first couple of years, in terms of assurance, they were tough because she had no assurance that she belonged to the Lord. She grew up in a Christian home, and because she didn't have a date and didn't have a testimony, and what kind of testimony, you know, I asked Jesus to be my Valentine, you know. And so she had doubts. She had anxiety. And she would come every time there was a message. I think she signed every card, raised her hand, went forward, threw sticks in the fire, did everything, crossed every line, and we would pray, and she would get saved again, and then born again, and so on. And one day, I just knew it was the Lord's time to deliver. And we got down and we prayed, and I prayed and prayed, and she was weeping, and there was just no assurance whatsoever. And so I started singing that little chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You know that? Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I sang it once, and then I sang it again. And on the third time, she joined me, and she began to sing. Thank you, Lord. Up till that time, she never said thank you. She just said please. And she was asking God to give her what was already hers. And when she said thank you, her heart was filled with peace. And that was some 50 years ago. And she's had peace ever since. I'm just trying to encourage you that you can have anxiety and still trust in the Lord. Quite apart from how you feel or what you're thinking, if you go forward anyway and trust the Lord. Not having assurance, that may affect your peace, but it won't affect your security. You're safe in the Lord, and I'm safe in the Lord. I used to think that I could make things true by believing them. And if I believed hard enough, they'd become true. And somebody would give me, especially Galatians 2:20. That one really, because I could never get that. And so I thought if I believed hard enough, that would become true for me. And it doesn't become true because you believe hard. It's true whether you believe it or not. God's truth is truth. You're not going to keep the morning from coming by wringing the rooster's neck. The truth is truth. And God has given us his word, and we can stand on that word. Let me give another illustration. Some of you have learned, and I know because last night you tried to feed me like a horse. Some of you have noticed that I don't eat before I speak. Now, some people think that's very spiritual of Ed. He must fast before he speaks. The reality is I have a very nervous stomach. And for 50 years, every time I get up, I have the sprints. That's like the runs, a lot worse. And I'm just nervous. I cannot do it. When I was at Bible school, it bothered me a lot. I went to my professor and I asked him, I said, what about this? And he said, Ed, there are three reasons that you'd be nervous. Number one is you're not prepared, and that's sin. Number two, pride, and that's sin. And number three is unbelief. You're not believing God, and that's sin. I have a dear sister in the Lord, and she always says, now you've made it worse. And I felt like saying to my professor, now you've made it worse. And I went out under great condemnation. And I was just feeling so guilty and tried to study harder and not be proud and all of that kind of thing. And I heard a brother preach one time, and as he got up, he said, you might notice I have butterflies. I said, yes, a brother has butterflies. So I went to him later, and I asked him, do the butterflies ever go away? He said, Ed, the best you'll be able to do is to get them to fly in formation. Well, that never worked either. They don't fly in formation. I found another reason why I could be anxious and nervous when I speak. Because it has to do with the emotions, and faith is not rooted in the emotions. I'm going to trust God anyway. It's not a spiritual thing that I don't eat. I just don't want to bring up something we can't discuss. Anyway, the whole point is that you can have faith and trust the Lord. You can trust in Him and still be anxious. And that's just an illustration of what was happening here. They were complaining, they were anxious, they were fretting, they were nervous. And God said, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Well, let me return to the story. And I'd like to take your spiritual imaginations and give you a word picture, and I hope it sticks with you. Some time ago, we got one of those newfangled digital cameras. I'm not good at this newfangled stuff. I don't even have a cell phone. And it does everything but feed the dog and do the dishes. You know, all I wanted to do, there was a beautiful landscape in Rhode Island, and I wanted to take a picture of it. And it wasn't working. And my daughter came up, and she says, you got it on movie. And I didn't want a movie. I want something like the old days, you know, you can take it and have it develop, put in a frame, have a nice picture. And anyway, I've got now an imaginary camera. And I want to take a picture of the scene. And on my imaginary camera, I have a wide lens. And so picture this, because it's not a movie. I'm going to give you the still shot. Then I'm going to hit the button, and we'll watch the movie and see how God shows himself strong. Okay? So that's hopefully what I want to do. Here's the still shot. The still shot, the wide-angle lens, Israel is in the middle of crossing. That's where they are. The wide-angle lens includes Egypt coming after them, and it includes the dark shore to which they're heading. Click. All right. That's the picture. In order to illustrate the point I want to make, I'm going to take Israel in the middle, Egypt pursuing, and that dark shore to represent time. And so Egypt is going to represent the past, because that's where they were in bondage, and now the past wants to come and bring them back to bondage again. So that's going to be Egypt. in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, behold, Egyptians were marching after them. They became frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. As I said earlier, they're now redeemed and running. And they're running because their past is chasing them. And it's chasing them to put them back in bondage. With all of the horsemen and the chariots and the special 600 chariots to bring them back under condemnation. Egypt will represent the past. The past sins, our past blunders, our past decisions, our past victories. Everything about the past. And we're going to illustrate it, because thousands of Christians are victims of their past. They're living in condemnation. They can't get out of their past. They're saved, but they have no peace because of what they did yesterday. They don't have the assurance of how full God's forgiveness is and how gone it is, and they can't forgive themselves, and they can't forgive others, and they can't undo the damage that they have done, and they haven't learned that God can turn the curse into a blessing, and they're frightened and they're anxious, and they just can't get away from their past. It's possible that some brother or sister here is a victim of the past and living under condemnation, and it would bring blood to your cheeks if some of the things that you know about you were made public and others knew. And so Egypt is going to represent that. And then for our still shot, I want the walls of water on each side of Israel to represent the present. And to make it more practical, the pressure of the present. You picture the walls of water on each side. I don't think the Lord put that wall in huge containers. I don't know how you picture it. I don't think he built a dam on each side and the wall piled up behind it. Verse 22, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land. The waters were like a wall to them, on their right and on their left. Talk about pressure. If you have a wall on each side, when Jacob mentioned his son Reuben in his dying breath, he said he is as unstable as water, because water is unstable. How do you picture that wall? You think it was like the walls of Jericho? You think it was, well, in Southern California, you probably wouldn't see walls of snow on each side of your driveway. But that, was it like that? Was it like water behind a glass in an aquarium? What was it like? I picture it like Jell-O. I don't know. Because it's water. Nothing's holding it up. I know God held it up, but do you know what he used? Verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. The waters were divided. It was held up by a wind, and the wind is holding this water up. And I just, now you're passing through it. And talk about pressure coming down. And so that's going to illustrate the present. The fear of the past and the pressure of the present, all of that, and you can apply those pressures, whether it's health or finances or finding the will of God or who will my life partner be or what vocation will I have or how can I keep deadlines or how am I going to deal with our wayward kids or these unsaved friends, unsaved family, unsaved neighbors, people I work with. So many pressures coming in, old age, growing in the Lord, all these pressures all the time, and they're going to come down. You get the picture, and that's my imaginary camp. Here comes the past. There's the pressures of the present. And the future is just uncertain. It's just dark. You don't know what's on the other side. They could have been a bunch of wild animals over there waiting to get them when they got over there. There could have been warlike tribes, which we know there were. On the other side, could have been disease, starvation. They didn't know. They didn't know. And I'm suggesting that this snapshot, the fear of the past, the pressures of the present, the uncertainty of the future. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. Whew. If God could help us take out all the stops and believe this with all our hearts, He sees faith where we never see it. If we started being under condemnation for the past, and we saw all these present and pressures, and we're so anxious and fretful and fearful, and we don't know what's coming tomorrow. Our life's a mess. Would somebody come up to you and say, "My, what marvelous faith you have"? They wouldn't see faith. They'd say, "Why don't you trust the Lord?" And God says, "Because they already are trusting the Lord. You just don't see it. Because faith is a matter of the will." And in spite of their anxiety, in spite of their doubts, in spite of their questions, in spite of their complaining, they're still going on. They're still looking to me. They're still trusting in me. So what I'd like to do as we focus on this, I'd like to show you, is there a Bible record? How did God deal with the past that was pursuing them? How did He show Himself strong? And did He deal with the pressures? How did He do it? Because He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's going to do it again. And how did He deal with the uncertain future? Let me share with you how God makes Himself strong toward those who have faith that probably don't even know they have it, but faith that He sees, because when He sees it, He's going to make Himself strong toward those people. Chapter 14, verse 19, how does God deal with the victims of the past? The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Now you know the angel of the Lord. When you see that in the Old Testament, that's our Lord Jesus in His pre-incarnate state. That's the one who appeared to the first woman at the well, Hagar. That's the one that appeared to Abraham, and that's the one that appeared to Jacob and wrestled Jacob and so on. That's the one Moses talked to at the burning bush. It's our Lord Jesus. And when they looked back and were frightened, Jesus put Himself between them and their past. That's how He deals with the past. So when they look back, they didn't see the past. They didn't see the enemy. They saw only the Lord Jesus. And what a precious thing that God would put himself. And you remember the Bible says there was a bright side. People keep saying, look to the bright side. They say, there's no bright side to my past. There's a bright side to Jesus. That's what you're seeing. It's the bright side of the cloud. I didn't say that there's a bright side of the Lord. I don't have a perfect past. I have perfect peace about my imperfect past because I see Jesus. And you can have perfect peace about your imperfect past because you see the Lord Jesus. He loves to put himself in the middle. Remember when Peter had gotten it so right? He had that vision. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Satan pops up and blocks his view of Jesus, and he gets it all wrong. And what did Jesus do? He said to Satan, get behind me, Satan. And now he's in the middle again. He always puts himself in the center so that we can see him. Someone may ask the question, are you saying, even if I have fear and doubt, that the past will stop pursuing me? No, I never said the past will stop pursuing you. I said it won't get you. It won't catch you. Jesus will keep the past from reaching you. And you'll see how in a little bit. In the big picture, you realize that Egypt became the friend of Israel. You say, how so? Because they were driving them. You say, yeah, driving them crazy, driving them nuts, driving them out of their mind, driving them to drink. No, driving them toward the promised land, driving them toward God's will, deeper and deeper into the will of God. When a person looks to Christ, all his enemies are fighting for him. All his enemies are on your side. God makes Satan sweat to make you a better Christian. He makes Satan sweat to make me a better Christian. You're far better off because there's a real enemy. I'm far better off because our God turns that curse into a blessing. The enemy thinks they're going to drag you back into bondage, but actually they're driving you closer and closer to Jesus. How does God show himself strong to those who are frightened by pressure on every side? Exodus 14:21 says that it was the east wind that piled up the waters and held the waters back. That must have been some wind. Don't think you're getting to heaven with your hat on. You're not. This was some wind that they were passing through, and the Psalms describe the stormy night that was there. God is keeping those waters from coming down upon you. You say, I don't know how to deal with pressure. You don't have to. You have to know how to deal with Jesus. I don't have to know how to deal with pressure. I have to know how to deal with the Lord Jesus. It was Christ who put the pressure there in their lives. Don't blame Satan. Don't blame self. Don't blame second causes. It's the bottom line is the Lord, and he is not ashamed to admit it. I'd love to pray, Lord, deliver me from all of these pressures. You know what God would say? He'd say, why do you want to be delivered? So you trust me less? Don't those pressures keep you praying? Don't those pressures keep you calling on the Lord? Is that why you want to be delivered? I'm going to deliver you through the pressure, not from the pressure. My natural heart wants to say, thou preparest a table before me in the absence of my enemies. But that's not how it's recorded. It's in the presence of my enemies. Remember, the pressures that you're facing today are also part of your victory. Because the world knows nothing of being able to survive those pressures. And it was actually those pressures that destroyed the enemy. That was part of your victory. If it weren't for some of the pressures of the present, I wonder if some of us would be back in the slave huts of Egypt. We will learn to praise God for the pressures that He brings into our lives. And we can trust Him, even though it looks scary. We can trust Him to hold those waters back. You might look at your fear and your doubt and your anxiety and all of your fretting and your questions and your complaining and all of that thing and say, I'm doing a horrible job at trusting the Lord. But your God is also looking. And if He sees a heart that's completely His, and if He sees a will that is willing to be willing, He said, that's what I've been looking for. I don't care about that and that, and I'll take care of that. I'll put myself between. I'll take care of that. But I want to show myself strong to that one. And He does. I can hear some grandchild, 5, 6 years old, come back later and say, boy, granddad, that was an amazing thing. I heard about that story. Tell me about your faith. By faith, you crossed the Red Sea. Tell me about that. What was it like, grandpa? He said, oh, you should have seen me, son. I had faith, man. You're not going to believe this. I walked on dry ground. And the kids, they say, what? You walked on dry ground? I've been doing that since I've been 2 years old. Is that your faith? Praise God. We can walk on ground that He has dried up for us. A little faith. A great object. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Your faith depends on the object you're trusting, and a very little faith can gain a very great Christ. A Christ that can hold back the army. A Christ that can hold back the pressure. A Christ that can lead you on into full victory. That's who's watching over you and looking for that heart that is willing. Praise God that He sees things that we don't see. One more and we'll be done. How does God deal with the future? And this is really the part where the writer to the Hebrews, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, said, by faith Israel crossed the Red Sea. I got my notes here are a little mixed up. I know what I'm going to say. Here it is. Exodus 14, verse 15. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. But they're anxious. Tell them to go forward. Faith is a matter of the will. Tell them to go forward. You realize this is the first time in the Bible that expression, go forward, is mentioned. And what did it take the first time it was ever mentioned to go forward? And the answer is a mighty miracle of God. They couldn't go forward without a mighty miracle. Every time you go forward in the Lord, it requires a mighty miracle of the Lord. Let me close by giving sort of summarizing, God sees faith, but let me summarize this, and it was summarized in the Song of Miriam. Exodus 15:9, I want to call attention to three realities. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. until we really understand this, and I think you do, you have an enemy out there that hates your guts. An enemy that wants you destroyed. My hand will destroy them. The enemy says, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire will be gratified, my hand will destroy them. That's part of the record. Here's another part. Exodus 15:6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Exodus 15:10. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them up. You got a hand out there that wants to destroy you, wants to crush you. You got another hand, the hand of the Lord, the right hand, that wants to deliver you. That's not the end of the story. Exodus 14:15. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand. There's another hand in there. There's a hand that wants you dead. There's a hand that wants you delivered. And there's the hand of faith. Stretch forth your hand. Nothing's going to happen until you get your hand in there. And this is where Israel crossed by faith. They did it by cold-blooded faith. And you remember the record. Let me tell you what Moses did. God said, get your hand involved. So Moses went down. He scooped his hands like this and began bailing water like this and piling up. That's not in your Bible. I bet some of you have been doing that. Stretch out your hand. You see, I can't do it alone. And God won't do it alone, but in union with Him. And so He says, don't worry about that hand. You got my hand. Stretch out your hand and watch what I will do. I will put myself, show myself strong. I'll put myself between you and your past. I'll hold up all those pressures and get you through victoriously before they come crashing down. And I'll lead you in the darkness to the other side. What a God we serve. And I didn't even think I had faith. But God says, I see it. Faith is a matter of the will. If anyone's willing to do His will, He'll know whether it's of God or whether of man. And I'm not saying don't ask God. It's a lot more fun if you don't have fear and doubt. That's why we sang that hymn. That second verse of that hymn, my faith has found a resting place. I forgot how the first line goes, but to be free from fear and doubt. God wants you free from fear and doubt. But if you have it, it doesn't contradict your faith. May God help us see as He sees. And what encouragement it should be to us. People look at us and just condemn us and we get feeling so terrible. I'm not trusting the Lord. I wish I didn't worry, but I have to worry. That's my kid. That's my son. It doesn't touch faith. You can trust God anyway. You can go for it anyway. And so let me close by quoting a verse from Matthew, and this will be my last verse. Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Stretch forth your withered hand. Say, I can, it's withered. Yes, you can. Everything He commands, He provides. He'll do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we have to say again, We want you to work in our hearts everything you've inspired it to mean, not what we think it might mean. I ask you to protect your people from anything I may have said that was flesh and blood and had the tool marks of man on them. But Lord, what you have spoken, give us ears to hear. Let us rejoice that you are such a God that you see faith where we would never even think it could be. Encourage us with this word that by faith Israel crossed the Red Sea. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.